Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'd please turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. In the Red Pew Bibles, this is page 1051. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 1. Now, just to set the context a little bit, over the last few weeks, we've seen that this is part of an encounter that Jesus is having with the chief priests and the elders of the people of Israel. So these are the church leaders, so to speak. And they are confronting Jesus. They're trying to trip him up. They're trying to challenge him. And now he kind of turns the tables, and he's telling these parables about them. And so, specifically, this parable is being addressed to the leaders of the Jewish people. And so we pick up in Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry and sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. He said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" This is the word of the Lord. And so again, Jesus is telling this parable against the leaders of the people, the Israelites, the Jews. At that time, there was the belief by the Jews that they were the chosen people, which they are, the people of the covenant, and that only the Jews would be saved, despite the prophecies of Isaiah, that they would be a light to all nations. But basically, what Jesus was confronting was the hypocrisy of the leaders, that they were the good people, the good guys, and God was in favor with them. And these others, the prostitutes and all that, they were just miserable Gentiles, and God would have nothing to do with them. And so Jesus tells this parable. And just to point out some of the obvious parts here, we have the king who is giving this wedding feast. That would be God the Father. He's giving the wedding feast for his son, who is Messiah, Jesus. He sends his servants, who are the prophets, and the servants go out, and generation after generation, they try to call God's people back to him, but they would not listen. They would not listen to the prophets. And what did they do? Some of them they killed. And we see that very much documented in the history of the scriptures. And so what does the king do? He sent his army and destroys the city and destroys those people. Again, this is not only a reflection back from Jesus' time, because in the year 586 BC, in fact, Jerusalem and the temple was completely destroyed by the Babylonians, and the people were taken off into exile in Babylon. But also about 40 years after Jesus, Jerusalem would once again be completely destroyed, this time by the Romans. And so again, those who would not listen, and in fact who killed the prophets who were sent to them, the king ends up sending his army and destroys that city. So he's talking to the leaders of the Jews there and saying that you were invited, but you are not worthy to enter because you are not recognizing the Messiah, the king, and the wedding feast. So what happens then is the king tells his servants to go out into the byways and the crossroads and to call in anybody who is there. Everyone is invited to the wedding feast, both bad and good. Just a couple words there, but they are so packed with meaning. He calls both the bad and the good. Those who have fallen short, those who have made mistakes, those who have done things they wish they hadn't. He's calling us also. Isn't that great news? So he calls both the good and the bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, if the story had stopped at that point, it would have been very justifiable for many people today, many churches today that are preaching what's called universalism. In the end, everybody gets into heaven. Doesn't matter what you believe, doesn't matter what you've done, byways and highways, God's going to call everybody, and the wedding hall is going to be filled with guests. Everybody gets into heaven. But that's not where the story ends. In fact, we've got this very, very important part. When the king came in and looked at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. He asked him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And the guy was speechless. Now, we might think several opportunities the person would have had to explain himself. He could have said, "Hey, your servants came out and drug me off the street. Literally, I didn't have time to go back to my house and get my wedding garment." Or he could say, "Hey, I am so poor, I don't even own a wedding garment." Kind of like our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. "I don't even have a wedding garment. You know, that's how poor I am." But that's not what he says. He's speechless. He has no excuse. Why does he have no excuse? Because the custom of that time would be that those who come to the wedding feast would be given a wedding garment. As you come in the door, you enter into the entrance. They've got this wardrobe full of these wedding garments, and people would put them on, kind of like we would say maybe a choir robe, or a priest wears vestments. So these are free gift. It's offered to you at the door. So somebody, one servant must have said, "Oh, hey, buddy, here, you need this." And he said, "No, I don't want it." And he walks into the wedding feast without the wedding garment. And so the king comes in and says, "Why don't you have a wedding garment? Does it matter we have a wedding?" Evidently it does. He casts him into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we close with, "Many are called, but few are chosen." So it seems like this thing about the wedding garment is pretty important. So we're going to look today, what is this wedding garment? What specifically is Jesus talking about referring to a wedding garment? Well, it's not something that he just made up. But in order to understand it, we need to go back through the scriptures as Jesus would have been very familiar with, and the leaders of the Jewish people would have been very familiar with as well, by the way. To go all the way back, as we heard in our first reading, the story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned against God because they wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. The devil deceived them. Does that happen today? Of course. They ate of the tree of which they were forbidden and told, "If you eat of it, you will die." Sure enough, they did die, spiritual death. And all of a sudden, after eating it, they look at themselves and they realize, "Hey, we're naked." Now, evidently, before that, they were also naked, but they didn't feel shame because as they were naked before God, they were in right relationship. That's what righteousness is. I was in right relationship with God, and I could be naked, not just physically in terms of bodily, but in terms of nakedness also means emotionally, spiritually. Stand before God without any face or without any mask that we put on ourselves. Standing before God in righteousness, in cleanliness. And that was where Adam and Eve were. But then they sinned against God, and with sin came the guilt, and with guilt comes the shame. The shame. Do we know what shame feels like? I think we do. Because of our own guilt, because of our own disobedience. And so then they realize, "I cannot stand naked before God any longer. without feeling shame. I think many of us can relate to that. Feel that, you know, the mistakes we've made, the decisions, poor decisions that we've made, that I'm no longer able to stand before God or anyone else and show my true self. And so I hide myself. I hide behind this mask and I try to make other people think that I'm really a different person than I know that I am. Because if these other people, if they knew the real me, if they knew the thoughts that go through my mind, the things that I've done, they would reject me. They wouldn't love me. And how we all live with these masks that go on us and how much energy it takes to keep these things hidden from others, at least trying to. And then foolishly, we try to hide it from God. God can see right through it. What did Adam do? They hid from God. Can you hide from God? No. No. Remember what he asked me? He says, where are you? It's not like, oh, I wonder where he went. He's asking him spiritually, where are you? Well, I've now broken relationship with God because of my sin. And so we have this shame. And what is that symbolized by is this awareness of our nakedness. So what they try to do, they take some fig leaves and sew up some fig leaves to try to cover themselves. Well, God in his mercy did have to banish them from the garden because they were no longer in right relationship with God. But in his mercy, he clothed them. Did you catch that part? Instead of the fig leaves, which probably is pretty, you know, pretty skimpy, he clothed them with cloths, which made from skins, which would have been an animal sacrifice. Now we start to say, oh, animal sacrifice for forgiveness of sin. Oh, it's starting to come to light, okay? What did God give to the Jewish people? Here's the animal sacrifice for the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. And that became the way that Israel went through generations of time and time again offering the sacrifice at the temple for the forgiveness of their sins. Now that was a good way, or the way that God gave them for clothing them with this skin covering. But we realize it means so much more than that as we now look at what Jesus Christ has done in this world. And to do that, I want to look at three scripture passages. And this is something, of course, Jesus would have known himself. And this is where I say again, unless we understand the Old Testament, we cannot fully understand the New Testament. So here we see with Adam and Eve, and God has clothed them with cloths, with skins, animal skins. But he did send them out away so they could no longer have access to the tree of life. Now here's what Isaiah says. Now again, we're talking prophet Isaiah some, you know, 400-500 years before Jesus. Isaiah chapter 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Who did the clothing? He has clothed me. God does the clothing. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Righteousness is right relationship with God. The relationship was broken, right? They're naked. They're ashamed. Now we're going to put on a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest and a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. It's like, okay, here we've got this wedding motif. Okay, garments, wedding, is it starting to make sense? Yeah, Jesus, the parable, the wedding feast, and the garments. God himself has clothed me with the garment of salvation, covered me with a robe of righteousness. Now that alone was enough to just knock my socks off, which is why I don't wear socks. They just keep getting knocked off. Every time I go through the scriptures, I'm just more and more amazed. I'm like, there go my socks again. So, in fact, this was even last night after I had already finished the sermon outline. So this is not in the sermon outline. It's like last night, God said, you know, you forgot about Zechariah 3. And I'm like, well, what's Zechariah 3? So I get up this morning and I look at Zechariah 3. And I'm like, wow. Wow. Zechariah chapter 3, the vision of Joshua the high priest. Joshua, Jehoshua, was the Hebrew name for Jesus. High priest. Who is our high priest? Jesus is our high priest. He is the high priest. Here's the vision of Joshua the high priest. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Satan is the accuser, the adversary. So here we have this heavenly vision, Joshua the high priest standing before the throne of God, and here is Satan accusing him. Some today would say, oh, Satan's just a figure of speech, just a personification of evil and darkness. No, he's a real figure, not person, but an angel. So here's Satan is up there at the throne accusing Joshua. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Isn't that a beautiful imagery? Joshua, a brand like from the fireplace, pulled out of the fires and saved. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed in filthy garments. Clothed in filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. It's just amazing stuff, isn't it? Standing before, and he's got these filthy garments on. What are the filthy garments? His iniquities, his sins. And what God's saying is, I'm going to take the filthy garment off of you, and I'm going to put a clean, fresh garment on you. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with the garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. That's the messenger of the Lord, by the way. The messenger, some would say that was Messiah standing by. We don't really know. It says angel or the word messenger of the Lord. The angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge. Now here we have the living out of that, being clothed with righteousness, the robe of righteousness. Now it's living out that righteous relationship with God, okay? So the right relationship is restored, and now we have to live it out as Adam and Eve were doing at the beginning, and then until they rebelled against him. If you keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts. I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. The right of access to what? What did we hear in our first? What was blocked? The access to the tree of life. We've got to get back to the tree of life. Who is the tree of life? It's Jesus. The tree of life. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends. Who are the high priest's friends? We are. Jesus said, you are my friends if you know what I'm about. I've called you my friends. Here we are, and he's back in Zechariah, and he's talking about us. The high priest, you and your friends sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. Who's the branch? The branch of Jesse. This is Messiah again. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, who's the stone? The chief cornerstone, Jesus, Messiah. On a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. Perhaps the most revealing messianic prophecy in all the scriptures. I will remove the iniquities of my people on a single day. What day is he talking about? Good Friday, when the Lamb of God was sacrificed, not just over and over again, but once and for all time. Wow! In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor, here we see the invitation, to come under his vine. What's the vine? Jesus, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and under his fig tree. What's the fig tree? It's the nation of Israel. It's like the Zechariah 3 is like, wow. And so in the midst of this, Jesus is telling this story about a wedding feast and this garment, of the wedding garment that this guy didn't have on. Unless we understand Isaiah and Zechariah and others as well, as the leaders of the Jewish people would have understood it, we cannot understand what Jesus is saying. He's going all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the shame of broken relationship that now is being rectified somehow by Messiah and this robe of righteousness that now is being put onto us. I did a sermon, this is a Christmas sermon some years ago, and I thought of doing it again, but I thought, no, you can only do it once. But I came in and I was wearing an alb, and I had taken it out and I just rolled it in the dirt. I don't know if those of you here remember, but I just rolled, there was just dirt all over this whole robe. It was all, instead of white, and just all these blotches of dirt and mud. And I walked into the church like this. And I'm standing up here and I'm talking, and they're like, didn't have Don have time to, you know, it's like he was in a wrestling match in a pig pen. And as I'm talking about this, putting on the robe of righteousness. And in the midst of that, I had another alb on the side. And as I'm talking, I went and I took this other alb, which was clean and white, and I put it on me. And I clothed it and wrapped it. And so as with Joshua, the filthy rags were clothed with what? The clean linen of the robe of righteousness. So when the Father looks at me, what does he see? The filthy rags underneath? No. He sees the clean robe, the garment of righteousness. Who is Jesus? And so all my sins have been washed away. All the things that I've done in my life, all the bad decisions, all the regrets that I have, it's been washed away. Because I'm now put on the robe of righteousness, and it covers everything. And when the Father looks at me, he sees not the sinfulness, but he sees the righteousness of his own Son. Do you still have your socks on? Isn't this amazing stuff? Absolutely amazing. Well, that's not all, because then we see back in Revelation, you know, we think Jesus just picked these stories out of the air. No. Revelation, the end. We need to read Revelation and know how it is, because we want to know how it ends. Very important. We always keep in our mind how the story ends. Here's Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. It's entitled The Marriage Supper of the Lamb. John's having this vision in heaven. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Who is the bride of Christ? The church. The church, his bride, has made herself ready. It was granted her, listen to this, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, putting on this garment. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So Adam and Eve, in their shame, discovered, oh, I can't stand before God naked because I have shame for my guilt. And that's how we come into the world. We live through life. We know what shame feels like. But now God is saying, I will take away your shame. And I will clothe you with righteousness, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been. I will clothe you with a new robe of righteousness, right relationship with God the Father. And so we're invited to the wedding feast. And we've answered that call, or you would not be here this morning. And we're offered this free robe of righteousness, this free garment, wedding garment. It's free. We just have to put it on. But then having put on this robe of righteousness, this right relationship, we now live into that relationship. And so this garment, this wedding garment in the parable of Jesus actually has two meanings. And the first is the salvation that comes to us, the robe of salvation that comes to us through Jesus Christ by accepting Christ as Savior. He died on the cross for my sins. Those filthy rags are all washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And only by the blood of the Lamb. Did you hear that? Only. Buddha, Muhammad, they cannot wash away the filthy rags of our sinfulness. Only Messiah, Jesus. And so we're offered this free gift, the robe of righteousness, Jesus as Savior. But that's just the beginning of this relationship, because that's what happened. We're now reconciled, like Adam and Eve walking in the garden. We're now reconciled with the Father. What do we do now? We live in that relationship. And what does that mean? That means Jesus is Lord. Lord of all, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. It means we listen to what Jesus is telling us to do, and we tell him, we do what he tells us to do. And so we live out that relationship under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The righteous deeds of the saints with the robes that we put on. So a double meaning here. In one sense, it's the robe of righteousness of salvation. In another sense, it is the righteous deeds. Having been in relationship with Jesus, now we live it out. Having become a good tree, what do? We bear good fruit. Because that's what good trees do. And so our sins have been washed away. We now have a new relationship with God in Jesus Christ. A wonderful new beginning. And we are invited and welcomed to this wedding feast in heaven, of which we now partake in a way, in a mystical way, every time we have Holy Communion. This is the, we say, welcome to the wedding feast of the banquet of the Lamb. And in some ways, we're going to talk in a couple weeks about All Saints Day, about our remembering those who have gone on before us. And although we miss them terribly, I just love keeping in my mind where they are and what they're experiencing and the wonders and the things that they're seeing. And they're at that wedding feast, which is beyond all eternity and for all eternity. And we have a little taste of that here that we can join with them in the wedding feast of the Lamb. How? Because we've put on the robe of righteousness that was freely given to us in Jesus Christ. And so may we be mindful of this. Not just what's happening here today, but the looking forward ahead. What a wonderful event that's going to be when we gather around the table of the Lamb in the wedding feast of God. It's amazing. This really is good news, isn't it? This is good news. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, we take off the filthy rags and we put on the robe of righteousness that is freely given to us because of Jesus Christ. And now we look forward to that wedding feast with him. Now, brothers and sisters, we know this. We know this truth. We look forward to this. It is a joy within us that we have this, looking forward to it, and we see glimpses of it breaking in here and now. We must share this message with others who don't know this truth, who think that they can make it by themselves or some other way, Buddha, Muhammad, whoever, but only by the garments of the Son of Righteousness are our sins washed away. So we must share this story with others. That we have this joy within us because the assurance that we know that one day we're going to be at that wedding banquet and we really would like our other friends to be with us. And so may we give that testimony, not to be a theologian, just to say within ourselves, let me tell you what it means to have accepted Jesus Christ and to put on this robe of righteousness and the joy that is in my heart each and every day. As we keep this vision ahead of us, do we realize nothing in this world can take that away from us? What a joy it is. What a joy. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is upon us. The kingdom of God is upon us. And as we live out that robe of righteousness and living in the Lordship of Christ, truly the best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the free gift of this robe of righteousness, this wedding garment. We thank you for inviting us to the wedding feast and for clothing us freely. Lord God, may we live out this relationship, this righteousness that is ours in Christ Jesus. And may we shine as a light on a hill to those around us, that they too would see the light and the righteousness that is ours in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And so it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.